How's that? I think I need a different shaped ear. I'm going to get an ear piercing and I'm going to put a cable tie through it. This thing's not going to move. Well, I want to speak to you this morning about global stewardship. And I'm going to begin by just reading a couple of scriptures. And one of them is Psalm 148. So if you have your Bible there, feel free to turn to this, Psalm 148. Then I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Genesis chapter 9. Psalm 148 says this: Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all ye angels. All his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. You mountains, all and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens, and he raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his faithful servants of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. And just the last part of Genesis 8 says this, verse 22. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we just ask again, we plead with you for your enlightenment and your understanding on these scriptures and what it is that you're saying to us in the word that we've read and in the midst of the world that we live in. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Frank Rizzo, who was the mayor of the city of Philadelphia in the United States, they called him Big Frank. Well, Big Frank was an aggressive, violent, and some people would say abusive man. Before he was the mayor, he was the police commissioner, and he had any number of lawsuits against him at any one time. And he had no time at all for conservationists. Anyone that had any green agenda, he was very anti. He called them pinko crazies, eco-terrorists, weirdos, pointy-headed leftist intellectuals. There was no end to the terms of endearment that he showered on anyone that had any sense of conservation or ecology around who they were. But one day that changed for him, and it changed when his favourite dog became sick. And he took the dog to the vet, but it was all too late. The dog died, and the cause of death was toxic poisoning from fertiliser. Come back to that story a little bit later on. At one point, all of us will be impacted by the reality that this earth is groaning. It's groaning under the weight of degradation, and ultimately it's groaning under the weight of the sin of mankind. And we're all impacted by that, even if for us the measure of that impact is when we go to unload our shopping trolley at Woolworths at the checkout and we've forgotten again for the third or the fourth time the reusable plastic bags. And the other day I saw a lady walking home, walking wherever she was walking from IGA. She'd forgotten her bags and there were just piles of groceries under her arms. Cans of stuff were falling on the floor and, you know that feeling. So we're all impacted by it at one stage, at one point, to one degree or another. Now, Tony Campolo, and you don't have to believe everything he says, but Tony Campolo, who is a very controversial preacher, says this, that the more people are committed to evangelical Christianity, the less they are interested in the environment and the wider concerns around the world. And he says that there's actually a correlation between people's commitment to evangelical Christianity and their lack of concern. Now, he doesn't just say that as a random comment. He actually says that studies will prove that this is the case. Now, I've given this thought for many, many years. And I think I've come up with a couple of reasons why this is so. Why is this so? And I just want to offer to you some of my thoughts and reflections on this. Again, I submit them humbly to you. They're my thoughts, and you can take them or leave them. Number one, I think that Christians, like many people in the wider world, are very skeptical around the science, and we've got to deal with the elephant in the room this morning. We're skeptical around the science of global warming or climate change. So let me speak to you for a couple of minutes about what I call the bad science of climate change. The current agreement that's on the table for the world to consider, and there are 190 member nations, minus the United States who quit the Paris Agreement last year, but the current agreement on the table with 190 member nations is this, that the thought is to keep the Earth's temperature from rising more than 2 degrees from pre-industrial Earth temperature. Now, the difficulty with that is that the instrument or the process by which they measure that is something called the Equilibrium Climate Sensitivity, the ECS. And there are so many variables. In fact, one scientist will say that there's a galaxy of variables in that equation. Let me illustrate that to you. Because if you get one variable or two variables wrong, then that affects the whole modelling. So a number of years ago, and this has got nothing to do with climate change, but this is just an illustration of how things can get distorted. A number of years ago, I was speaking to the officer of the EPA, which is now called DERM, who was responsible for signing off on the new marina. Remember the proposed marina? We haven't heard anything about it recently, but there's a marina that's actually been approved for Tincan Bay. And in his submission and in his consideration and factoring, there were so many variables that he finally signed off on. And one of the variables was the flow of water, the tidal rate in Snapper Creek. Now, this was just an incidental, almost accidental conversation, but he told me that the EPA had factored on a tidal flow of anywhere between 1 and 1.5 knots. Now, I was only a newbie in Coast Guard at the time, and I didn't want to seem like a smarty pants. But I told him, as far as I know, that the tidal flow of Snapper Creek can sometimes be 3 knots, especially in the middle of a spring tide. And that one variation, and he held his ground, he said, no, we think we're right, and that's where the conversation ended. I wasn't going to argue anymore. But that one variation can affect the whole modelling. So can you then understand how then when a scientist extrapolates that out to all of the variations and all the variables that are involved in trying to understand whether the Earth is actually heating up, and in fact, if that's an alarming thing or whether it matters at all. For example, we hear a lot about the emissions that come out of power plants that are powered by fossil fuels. And one of the emissions, of course, and this is concerning, is carbon dioxide. So they've determined that it's not a good thing for a lot of carbon dioxide to be out there in the atmosphere. But the other emission that comes out of a power plant, fossil-fueled power plant, is sulfur dioxide. Now, it's said of sulfur dioxide that it actually sits in the atmosphere and reflects the sun's energy back into space. So can you imagine the difficulty of trying to figure out and trying to equalize these two factors just in one element of global warming, one seemingly detrimental impact of power production? The other dimension around global warming and global warming science that's a concern for me is that if you begin with a premise, then all of the evidence that you find will support your premise. So that if you are determined in your mind that the globe is warming up, then you will find evidence to support your predetermination. We do this with theology. If you're predetermined that the Bible says one thing in a passage, then you will find evidence to support your predetermination. And it's like that with global warming science. For example, again, we've all heard about the concern around the polar caps melting, the ice melting in the polar caps. Well, in fact, the two areas of concern, one are the Antarctica region, and the second is Greenland. So global warming scientists are concerned about ice melting around Greenland. Now let's think about this for a minute. Greenland lies 60 degrees north in the northern hemisphere, which is approximately 5 degrees north of the top of the UK. Now this year, the UK had one of its warmest summers. Oh, the poor people had about 6 or 7 days of above 29 degrees. So you can imagine that anywhere north of that, within, say, 360 nautical miles or 500 kilometres, is going to be warm. I mean, we've all seen pictures of Vladimir Putin riding his horse around without a shirt on. It's not a good look, I know, but I mean, we've seen it. The poor man's hot. I mean, he's warm. The other thing to consider is this, that Greenland is surrounded by ocean. And so, in my understanding, the closer that ice gets to the moderating effect of the ocean, it's going to what? Melt. And so when it melts, it will aggregate with the salt water. Eventually, it'll evaporate, it'll condense, it'll fall again as rain or sleet or ice. And they talk about everlasting ice. I don't think there's any such thing. Apparently there is. And the concern that I have is that if you have a predetermination about something, then you will read into that predetermination the reality of that with all the evidence that you find. So just to wrap this up a little bit, the factoring that they've taken into consideration and all of the research and all of the modelling that they've done, they've come to this conclusion. Oh, and by the way, the concern is that this ice melt is... let me step back a couple of steps. They are saying that the ice is melting quicker or has melted quicker in the last 20 years than it has in the previous 10,000 years. So what I'm wondering is this. Who was measuring ice melt 10,000 years ago? Number one. The second thing is this. The corollary of that research is that they are afraid that ocean levels are rising. And you know, the amount of the level of ocean rise that they're concerned about is 11 millimetres. So all of this alarmist conversation around the possibility that the ocean is rising and it's risen 11 millimetres. You know, there is something else, and again, this is for free, right? There's something else, you've got to pay for everything else, there's something else that causes the ocean to rise and currents to flow and tidal flow, and it's something called, and you've seen this, it's called thermohaline circulation. Now, thermohaline circulation is a matrix of the density of water, fresh water and salt water. And what happens is salt water sinks below fresh water, and there's a continual flow of fresh water on top of salt water that pushes the salt water down because it's heavier, that then creates currents and tidal flow and variance of ocean levels. Could it be that that actually explains oceans rising and falling by 11 millimetres or 20 millimetres or perhaps even 100 millimetres? There's less than 3% chance, according to scientists, that the globe will not go further than the target of 2 degrees. In other words, the chances are it will go above that. There's less than 1% chance, according to them, that it will increase by more than 4.5 degrees. All of that to say, and it's been a long explanation, all of that to say that there is some bad science around global warming. Now, the other factor with this is that there is a real leeriness from the general public towards the politics of global warming, because wherever you've got politics, you've got money to be made, and wherever there's money to be made, there the vultures will gather. And you've experienced this, those of you who decided that you would buy a car that runs on LPG gas, or you converted a car. Isn't it strange, or is it just me, that the price of LPG fuel seems to be indexed almost automatically 2/3 of unleaded, even though it's less than 10% to produce and supply, 10 cents a litre? Is it just me? Must just be me. I find that very disturbing. The big issue, the big problem with all of this, and I'll come to the theological side in a minute, the big issue with this discussion around global warming and the skepticism is it disguises the fact that 7.6 billion people living on this planet are causing horrendous degradation and abuse, and that's really concerning. So we're just going to watch a video for a couple of minutes, and then I just want to come and wrap up with a few thoughts. Okay, we won't worry about it. It's okay. The video I was going to show you was the, and you've seen images of this, is the, there's 5 plastic islands in and around the Pacific. The biggest one's between California and Hawaii. And The concern that we have with this is not just because the garbage is in the ocean, but it's beginning to move its way up the food chain. And I don't know whether you've seen images of this, but the biggest one is literally hectares and hectares and hectares of plastic that lies on the ocean and actually sinks down below the level of the ocean by a couple of metres. But that's only one of the realities that we're facing in our world today. There's the perennial problem of the raising of native forest in Brazil and how that actually does impact the climate in the western fringe of Africa, in Senegal and Mauritania. There's the irrevocable damage of waterways. There's the exploitation of companies that are using all kinds of methods for mass production. They're using plantation, forestation. There's all sorts of things in our world that as Christians we should be significantly concerned about. But again, I want to come back to this comment from Tony Campolo that it seems that evangelical Christians are not at all concerned or only slightly concerned about our environment. And so while we have a skepticism around global warming science, and perhaps that's a healthy skepticism, I want to point your attention to the theological reason why this might be. And just a couple of reflections then on some scriptures. The main point is this. My main argument is that as evangelical Christians, it's not like we have an errant view of the scriptures. It's that we have neglected an aspect of the concept of salvation. Surprisingly, I think the reason perhaps why we are not as concerned as perhaps we should be is that we have a limited view of salvation. Now, it might surprise you to hear me say that. So let me just remind you of a couple of scriptures. Number one, John 3:16 says what? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son...